I know many of you men would like to go to the brunch rather than to the pickup here. And believe me, it's going to be a pickup with a shovel. Tonight, we're going to be looking in the book of Philippians. And I've got a little outline if y'all would like to have all of the verses to write up, to take any notes that you want to take. But if you would like one of those, just raise your hand and these guys will give you one. And I know some of you like one and some don't. And I think it's good for me, for my memory. And another good thing I like about the outline or the little notepad like that is we're all on the same translation. So I don't have to interpret from another translation using this particular little sheet. But you know, it's interesting when you look at the book of Philippians, what a great book it is. You know, it deals with the issue of the mind. In chapter 1, you see a single mind and then a submissive mind. In chapter 2, a spiritual mind and a secure mind. And it's amazing when you look at all of these different topics in this book and you see how these different subjects deal with the circumstances of life, the people in life, the things in life, and the things you worry about. And he gives us the details on how to deal with all of those and have joy in our life. But what I want to look at tonight is one word in the book of Philippians, and that's the word gospel. It's found 7 times in this little book, and each time you read that word, it gives you a tremendous thought about what the gospel should be doing in our midst, in our lives, and as we come together as a group, and how we should encourage one another in the gospel. And you know, Paul was introduced to this group of people at Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, he went there, and you remember that there was a lady there named Lydia, and they were down at the river, and they would go there on the Sabbath, and they would pray together. And Paul went down there, and he met this lady Lydia. And while he was there, there was a young girl that was there, and she was, demon-possessed. And people were using her to do all these different things so that they could make money off of her demon possession. And you remember what happened to Paul there, how he cast out that demon and took care of the problem. And you remember what happened when he did that? And all these individuals were so upset because they had lost the money that they were making off of this young girl's handicap. You remember Paul and them, they ended up in jail, didn't they? They ended up in jail. And you remember what happened that night? About midnight, they started singing great songs, and they were probably singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I don't know what they were singing, but it really created an earthquake, didn't it? And all of the chains fell off, and you remember the jailer, he was terrified because of what he had heard and what was going on there, and he knew that if these prisoners got out, he would be executed for letting them escape, I should say. And so you remember what happened? He was ready to commit suicide. And Paul told him, don't do that. And he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? I need to have the same joy that you guys have got. I need something in my life. And you remember what Paul told him? It's very simple, wasn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it's amazing. That's where Paul's ministry started with this group. But by the time he writes this letter, he is in jail in Rome. And you remember in Rome, he wrote 4 great epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. But he's in jail when he writes this letter. And you know what? How many of you have a screensaver on your computer? In the good old days, you had screensavers, and I've got one on mine because I still got an oldie goldie computer down in my basement. And you know what's on that screensaver? Pictures of the people I love, the people I know. And you know what? Paul talks about it here, that here he is in prison in Rome, but what's going on in his mind? He's not allowing his captivity to control his thoughts. He's thinking about the people that he worked with in Philippi in the gospel. And so he ends up writing a letter to them to remind them how much he appreciates their time together in the gospel there. And you know, when you look at this little epistle, Paul starts off, let me just read it in Philippians 1:3. Listen to what it says. And this is the kind of thing we need to have on our minds when we're in difficult situations. And you can see, I can't imagine anybody being able to write an epistle like this, talking about joy and rejoicing being in prison, being bound to a Roman soldier. But he says here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, while he's in prison there, he's thinking about the good time they had in Philippi sharing the gospel together. Now, can you think of anything better to think about when you're in a difficult situation? Instead of thinking about all the things that's going wrong in your life and the things that you don't feel like should be there, but you're thinking about what we call, when you get to be my age, you'll call it the good old days. Okay? And you can think back, and we've got many, many, many good old days to think about in our life. And Paul says, you know, every time I think about you people, every remembrance, and always in my prayer. And it's amazing here how he talks about, I've got you in my prayer, I've got you in my remembrance, and I've got you in my heart. And that's where we really want to be at in each other's situation, right? To think about all of the precious memories that you've got stored up here from the things you did while you were serving the Lord. But, you know, you'll see that as we go through this little book, that he is bound, but the Word of God is not bound. The gospel is not bound. But he goes on, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, you know, today we use the term fellowship in the gospel. That's when somebody will come up to you after you get through speaking and give you what we call a brethren handshake, and there'll be a check in his hand. And we call that fellowship in the gospel, fellowshipping with the preacher. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the precious times that they had going out and sharing the gospel with people. In particular, probably, he was thinking about the time that they spent by this river and all of the people that were there, and while he was able to share the gospel. And I wish we had time to go back in Acts chapter 16 and look at this great story that unveils there. But he's praying and he's thanking God for the good times that they had in working together in the gospel. And you know what? I look back in my life and I can remember starting off working in the gospel back in the early 70s when Bill Glass came to Greensboro and they had a big meeting over there, and I was able to go there and be a counselor and to talk to some people, and I saw them get saved. And what the greatest thing was I saw one of my co-workers, some of you know him, Jim Scott. he didn't want to go to that meeting. I invited him to go, and he was a Sunday school superintendent at a big church in Greensburg that does not preach the gospel. But anyway, I kept talking to him, and he said, okay, I'll go. And we had a six-week class we had to go through on how to share the gospel. And about halfway through that course, my buddy Jim got saved. Okay? I mean, when you can think about things like that, of people you've seen get saved, and what God has done in all of these situations, it's something precious in your mind, isn't it? And you know what? I look back over the many years that we have seen God work. And I mean, like here. You remember when we started this assembly, Jeff and I went to Charlotte, I think it was, and was trained on the evangelism explosion training. And we covered the city of Reidsville, didn't we? A lot of precious memories. I remember a young boy getting saved up close to the Y on that side of town over there. But, you know, it's amazing. And I think Jan was with me one time, and we were together, and we saw a couple get saved, didn't it? But the point I'm making is we did that. Then we did it again with the Good News team. And then we did it about 4 years ago with that Jesus DVD. And you know what? I've discovered the fellowship in the gospel. You know, you can come and sit down at a table like this, and very seldom will you ever discuss the issues that you really want to talk about. But you know what? I've discovered that when you go out in a little group, two or three, and you go out and you start talking to people about the gospel, you'll find that between those conversations, you will get into some of the best conversations with the people that you are with. And you'll learn more during that time period than you do when you're actually talking to people that maybe don't know how to be saved. But Paul is really thankful for these people. He says, I am so thankful for the fellowship that we have in the gospel. And I think one of the best fellowships that we can have is when we're working together doing the gospel. You know, it's amazing. Karen reminds me, I tell too many stories. But you know what? I've seen when you go out and you start doing these things, you know who you reach more? You reach the people you're around. I can remember Karen doing a kids club at Benny Harrell's house back when Lauren was just a little girl. Guess who got saved? Karen was helping the club, but Lauren got saved. Back several years ago when the Good News team was here, we started a Bible club at the, I think it was the YMCA. Todd Moore was working in that. Guess who got saved? One of his kids. It's amazing, isn't it? You have fellowship together with people that you never dreamed that you would have by going out and doing some kind of evangelistic work. And you get to know people very good when you do that. But look at the next verses here on this little sheet I've got. He says, the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it or continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. As it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Now, isn't that amazing? God started a good work, and he started it in you when you got saved, didn't he? He really started it when you got born. That's one of the great works, isn't it? As a little baby. But then the work continues when you get saved. And it's nothing more thrilling to see young people get saved and start growing in the things of the Lord. And Paul is so excited about the good work that God started not only in their life when they got saved, but them working together in the gospel. And God starts a tremendous work, and He's conforming us to the image of Christ, isn't He? And Jeff Johnson says it all the time, I'm one day closer to perfection every day, because someday I'm going to be just like Christ. And that's what we want, right? But he's so excited here. And because of what was going on in his mind, he said, I've got you in my heart. You're in my heart. You know, my little grandson told me one time, he said, Granddad, it's okay if you lose your memory, but don't lose your heart because I'm in there. That's it, isn't it? What's in our heart really reveals what comes out of our mouth, doesn't it? And what we do. But it's a great work that God began. And he says, you know, I have you in my heart as I'm sitting here in chains. When I think about you guys, you know, it's like these chains are released. And he said, but the reason I'm here in Rome was what? A defense of the gospel. He was sent there, okay, from Caesarea by the sea, because he was preaching the resurrection. And you remember the story there, how he appealed to Caesar, and they sent him to Caesar, didn't he? And it's amazing what happened when he ended up there, and you can look at the last chapter of the book of Acts, how he was in a rented home. He laid there, and he was able to share the gospel to everybody. That's why he went to Rome, right? Was to give a defense that Jesus Christ died on a cross, that he bore our sins, and he rose again the third day. And if you believe this, you can be saved. And that's what he was doing, and he was confirming the gospel. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be in a situation like that where you're chained to somebody, okay? And every 4 hours, a new guy comes along and they release the locks and you get discharged. They get to leave and another guy is bound to you, and you got a captive audience for 4 hours. You know, I don't have a captive audience here, do I? You guys are doing it voluntarily. But you could get up and walk out, couldn't you? But those guards couldn't do it. So Paul could talk to them about the gospel, whoever they were. And it's amazing, by the time you get to the end of the book, you see that it was, you know, all over Caesar's palace. Everybody, there was a big shakeup in the town. You know, I heard somebody say recently that in Rome, back in A.D. 65, it had a perfect biblical truth. But it's not that way today, is it? But think about it. But look at what the next point, the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul said, I'm bound, but the word of God's not bound. He says here in Philippians 1:12, look at that. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren and the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, isn't that a beautiful statement? Now, what would our boldness be? Say if someone were to come in now, a policeman were to come in and to arrest Ray Bullins and say, okay, I'm taking him out because he goes around and preaches about this man that was crucified and he was raised from the dead. That's why we're arresting him. Okay, we're going to put him in jail. Okay, and he would go off, right? What would that do to the rest of us? You know, if he can be put in jail and share the gospel and still willing to share the gospel with everybody that comes in, what should we be doing? We ought to really be working together, oughtn't we? We should be working together and have the boldness to speak the word without fear. I'm not afraid. You know, if he could do it in jail, I ought to be able to do it right here. Right? I can go to Lowe's food store next door and I can give somebody a tract, can't I? There's nothing like getting into conversations with people and being able to share the good news. And there's nothing better than to be involved in some kind of an outreach. I was talking to one of the young men at Shannon Hills today, and they're planning an outreach June the 12th through the 17th, I believe it is. They're going to be going out and doing door-to-door every morning. Then in the afternoon, they're going to be doing kids clubs and so forth, and they're going to be doing it even at night. And I said, you got to be young to be a part of that. But, you know, if any of y'all would like to go over there and help with that program, let me know. Because I want to go and be a part of that outreach. Because it's so exciting to see what God's doing here. And it's amazing here, you know, the people, the believers became confident when they thought about what was happening to Paul. What should I be afraid of? If they lock me up, I'm going to continue because I'm doing what God wants me to do. But look at the next one, Philippians 1:15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition or from money, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. You know, it's amazing. You know, it's kind of hard to say that, you know, I'm thankful that these people out there that's going out and sharing the good news, the reason they're doing it is so that I will be punished more. You don't want to be around a group like that, do you? But you had one group that was doing it out of love. They had the right motives, didn't they? And they were just so excited about what they're doing. And so he says that we should be thankful as well. But look at the next one here, number four. We just looked at number five. The conduct. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what's the thought there? You know, it's interesting. You can look at some different places in the scriptures, and you can look we hear this said a lot of times, be ready always to give an answer for the reason for your hope. And why is somebody going to ask you a reason of your hope? Usually it's because you're different than everybody else. You got a smile on your face when everybody else has got a frown. You know, you seem to be happy, seem regardless of the circumstances. And you know what? When you do that, you're having good conduct, aren't you? You're dressing up the gospel. You know, it's like when you do that, you don't want to be in a real bad environment when you're doing that. You know, I can remember back in the 70s, there was a big preacher down in New Orleans who would go to the nightclubs, and that's where he would preach the gospel. Guess what happened to him within a few years? He fell by the wayside. But you know what Paul talks about this in other places in Scripture, like in 1 Timothy 6:1, he talks about there, Paul talks about showing respect to leaders, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, the way we respond to the people we work with, right? We need to show them respect, don't we? And it's an amazing passage there. But he also talks about in Titus, he gives instructions that older women to teach younger women that the word of God be not blasphemed, right? And then in Titus 2:10, he says, behavior and says that proper behavior adorns the doctrine of God. Adorns the doctrine of God. That's like dressing it up, isn't it? Putting proper attire on it, dressing it in such a way that when everybody looks at it, they say, hey, I'd like to check this out. And that's what Paul, I think, is talking about here. He says, walk in such a way and let your conduct, the things that you're involved in, be worthy of the gospel. You know, it's amazing. So many people today, they want to discredit believers so that they can do whatever they want to do and they don't want anybody to talk to them. And it's amazing, isn't it? How people will use to try to find something wrong with a believer so that they can say, oh, all the Christians are like that. No, we want to dress up the gospel, don't we? We want our conduct to be in such a way that when people look at us, they can't, you know, point the finger or throw a rock at us. But it's amazing. But look at another one here in Philippians 1:27. He says, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what's the challenge there? You know, we need to come together, right? And we need to, I think it's when we are talking to other people and actually sharing the gospel with them and presenting Christ to them, right? That's when we are doing it in such a way that we're working together. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to be a team, right? And it's amazing. Some of you, if you've been in the military, you want a team right there, don't you? You don't want to be one person to be not part of the team. You want everybody to do their job. And if they don't do their job, when real struggles come along, what happens? I mean, something really bad is going to happen. But it's amazing. Striving together. You know, we just had a basketball tournament, didn't we, for the young people. Now, what do these young people do when they get on that basketball court? Do they strive together? I mean, they got to throw that basketball all over the place, right? This one's a good shooter. This one can get it closer to the goal. Everybody's working together as a team, right? And that's what we want to be as a team. Working together and striving together like it's a wrestling championship. You know, when you're in a wrestling match, if somebody puts a squeeze on you, you figure a way out, don't you? But do you give up and quit? You know, I've heard this many times. Oh, I tried that one time and it didn't work. So I hadn't done it in the last 30 years. That's not my gift. Well, it doesn't matter if it's your gift or not. Right? If you look at Ephesians 4:11 and 12, if you're not equipped to do evangelism, then you're not fully equipped. But it's amazing when you strive together and you work together. And I could give you many illustrations on that one right there, but I don't have time to do it. I want to finish on time, but if you want to hear some great stories, I've got plenty of them. But listen to what he does in the next passage in Philippians 2:20. Paul is talking about Timothy. And listen to what he says there in 2:20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what you want? Is your co-workers to work like a father and son team? I don't think we've got any father and son businesses in here, do we? But isn't it great to be able to work in some kind of a ministry together with family relatives? I know Karen grew up going to Mountaintop, and Lauren went to Mountaintop and loved to cook up there every year. And you know what? It was a family relationship, wasn't it? It was a team effort, along with all the other people that would come there to work. And here he's talking about Timothy. Timothy, he's just like a son to me. You know, everybody else is all they think about is their business and what they want to do. But he's concerned about God and what he wants him to do. That's what we need to do, isn't it? Hear my Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's it. But let's go on to the next one here. In Philippians 4:2, we have the story of two ladies. Paul starts off there and he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Two ladies here. I remember, some of you might remember, I think it was Lehman Strauss. He was preaching on the book of Philippians. And Syntyche and her name means odious. And he called her odious. And Syntyche, he called her soon touchy. Soon touchy. What does that mean? Right? If you do anything, you're going to stir up something. And here's two ladies that's got a problem with each other, and they're not working it out. And Paul challenges the people there to help these two ladies because they worked with him in the gospel. Okay? They worked together in the gospel. Some of you might remember Alexander Strauch. He came here back in the 90s when we were doing a series on with a group of young men on eldership. And I remember him saying that when conflict starts, the gospel stops. Is that true? What happens when you're mad at somebody? You shut down and you stop talking. You know, I can remember real quickly, I remember I was on a bank, that little pond up from our house, one day on a tractor mowing, and the wheel fell off, and the tractor went down. And Rick Merrill came over to the house and helped me get it up, get the tire, to take it to a tire place here in Reidsville. And when the guy came out, he was doing all kinds of cuss words. And he had a cross tattooed on his arm. And I asked him, what did that cross symbolize to you? And he started cussing. And he says, be quiet. I don't want to talk about that. Now, isn't that what conflict does? conflict does not unify us together, right? What unifies us together? And I'm looking forward to Friday night when I get to hear Steve talk about unity and loving one another. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's what we need. And Paul challenged the leaders there to talk to these ladies. You know, I had an elder in a church. I won't tell you where it was at, what state it was in, but we talked for a long time. And I said, why don't you get together and you and your wife go and visit everybody in the assembly, and it was a small assembly, and talk with them. Okay? And a couple of weeks later, he calls me up and he says, you won't believe what has happened. He said, all of these people that I talked to, they were so thankful and appreciative of me coming and talking to them and bringing my wife with me. But there was one couple that didn't want to talk. And you know what? The last time I talked to this man, they still don't talk. And that's been over 10 years. So what's happened to the gospel in that situation? It's shut down, hasn't it? And that's what we don't want to happen. We don't want that to happen at all. But, you know, it's interesting when you look at this right here. Paul closes out, and I'll try to do the same thing here. He says in Philippians 4:15 there, sharing and giving to support the gospel. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And if you look at that whole passage there, he starts off and he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether anybody supports the ministry I'm in, I'm going to keep on keeping on because I know who's going to support me. Now, isn't that how it works? How many times have you seen where God allows the funding for a ministry to shrink up? Okay? And then all of a sudden he dumps a blessing on you that you can't explain. But Paul says here, he said in this passage, he said, you know, I've been through all kinds of situations. And you could look at there, and he's so pleased to talk about this group of believers and how they shared with him. And he said, now, I'm not thankful for what you did for me for my sake. What I want to see is the fruit to abound to your account. That's what he says here in verse 17 in chapter 4. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I want to see, you know, isn't that what happens when we give? How many times have you seen the Lord take situations like that? And I could give you many of them. Where there's no money there. And then all of a sudden, I remember one time we got a check in the mail back in the late 70s. And I couldn't believe it. We hadn't done anything for this refund that we got. But it was exactly what we needed in order for Karen and the two kids to fly to New York City and to be with her sister for a week. While I was in Rochester for a week. We couldn't explain it. And I can give you lots of examples that I saw with Good News on the Move and here at the chapel. You know, I heard somebody say one time, there's plenty of resources to carry on the Lord's work. The only problem is it's in your pocket. That's true, isn't it? It's in our pocket. But you can see here that I can remember the Lord provided all those funds. Karen flew into New York City, stayed with Joyce for a week. They got to ride the subway. the trains. They went to the big statue there, Statue of Liberty. And I remember on Friday night, I finished school in Rochester, flew into New York, and they were late getting to the airport to pick me up. And when Barry pulled up, she jumped out of the car and came and hugged me, and she said, "You know what? If you'll get me back to Julian, I'll never ask you to go anywhere else." But you know what? There were some precious memories made out of that, but there were some bad memories too, wasn't it? Isn't that the way it works in life? You know? I can remember one time we drove to Colorado, and we had this great time out there in Grand Junction. And we left in the morning. We were going to Greeley for a week of meetings out there. And when we came through a big tunnel, when we came out the other side, there was five cars piled up. And we were number six, and then number seven came in and hit us. And the car was total loss. But guess what happened? The Lord provided for us to get another car. The insurance company wouldn't pay to get it fixed. They said, "It's a total loss. We'll write you a check." And it was what we needed, along with another gift or two, to buy another car. But how many times have you seen that happen? But isn't that what we want to see, is the gospel to go forth? Can you think of anything better to talk about? Or anything better other than worshiping the Lord and thanking Him for all that He's done for us? What's better than going out, not only thanking Him, but going out and telling other people how great He is? And He was so great that He allowed His Son to die for their sins. That's a good work, isn't it? Well, I could go on and on, but it's 8:02 and I need to quit. So let's just praise the Lord for the gospel. And we need to be appreciative of all that He's done for us. And the more you do it, the more you'll love it. And I have seen that in so many people's lives. I'll give you a quick illustration. The Cappuccino family. No, it's Capuana from Canada. They used to come down and visit Jeff and Jan all the time. They came to Kentucky with us when we did an outreach out there. All the family came down, several kids. And he called me up on the way back up to Canada to visit somebody, and I saw two people saved that I went to visit, and the guy was thinking about committing suicide. But he said, "Jerry, I want to tell you, this is the best vacation we have ever had. I have never seen such excitement in my kids' lives as what we've seen here in the last week." And that's what the gospel does, right? When you see God working, you can't help but praise Him. Thank you.